Welcome, everyone, and Happy New Year. It's 2023. Can you believe it? Another year has gone by, and we've had another year together. If you're joining us in person, you can go ahead and begin to find a seat. We'll start our service here in just a few minutes. And for all of us, today's a very special day because our good friend, former lead pastor, and one of my mentors is coming to deliver the message for us. Dave Gudgell will be here in person, and I, for one, am really looking forward to how he will align my heart for another year of following Christ.
Good morning. Happy New Year. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
morning. So glad that you've chosen to spend the first morning of 2023 with us here today. Yeah, Happy New Year. I hope you've had a wonderful wonderful week, wonderful Christmas. I think last time we were together was Christmas Eve, so it's great to see you all. I'm Mike, filling in today for Nate. So he'll be back next week, but Nate and Laura and some of the rest of the team are taking a really well-deserved time off. So you're stuck with us this morning. Let me just take a moment, if you'll indulge me, and I just want to thank or have us all thank the group that makes this happen every Sunday morning. And this is not really us up here. There's an incredible group that is here early every Sunday morning setting up. Jason and his son Caleb Garvey are up there. Suresh and Sujay Pantaloo. Josh Rivers as well. Up here we have Danny, Billy, and the incomparable David Stein. And I hope I got everybody. So, yeah. Really amazing group on lights, sound, slides, everything. These guys are really faithful and here every week. So thank you so much for that. We can thank them again. Thanks for doing that. We're going to continue singing together, and we're going to bring back one that at least I haven't sung here in a long time. Hopefully it's familiar to you, but for me it just seems like a great way to start the year. Just the notion of blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, whether the sun is shining down on you or you're finding yourself in the desert place in challenging times, everyone in this room is somewhere there or somewhere in the middle between the two. And the one thing that we know for sure is that God is in those situations with us, and we can say, blessed be your name. So let's do that together.
Darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say,
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name. more song. If you want to sit down, I know we've been singing for a while. Please go ahead and do that. But keep singing out. You sound fantastic this morning. I know you know this one. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to hear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your blessings in our lives. Thank you for a new year. And Lord, just pray that you will bless everyone here with your presence throughout the year, that you'll hold us close, that we will stay close to you. And Lord, that you'll prepare us now for what Dave has to bring to us from you. In your name, amen.
I forgot how to turn on the microphone. It's been a while. It wasn't him, it was me. Well, it's good to be back, and especially on New Year's Day. I mean, what a day to get the privilege of talking. I thought traffic would be terrible. It wasn't. There was nobody on the freeway on the way over here, a couple-hour drive, and it was easy. So I'm full of energy. I don't know about you. The team that just came back from Mexico, if we could just, please, would you raise your hands, the ones who are in Mexico? I see a few over here. Thank you. Thank you so much for the ministry. We followed your ministry, and we followed your intentions to fly on an airline, and how that didn't happen, and, you know, how you all made it work anyway, and the mud experience and everything else that you went through. Thank God for the great work that you did. And it's good to have you back. And those of you that saw those raise their hand, you make sure they stay awake right now, okay? I want to just get everybody awake here this morning. But I thought we'd talk about something related to the new year. I'm sure that as you look ahead, you probably got a few ideas of things you like to see happen, dreams, plans, hopes, whatever it might be. And, of course, that could just be in the land of intentions, good intentions. Translating what's in good intention land to the land of reality, that's a big deal. And I know that at this time of year, there are a lot of resolutions made, and oftentimes those resolutions pan out, and they don't pan out. You know what I mean? I mean, they don't play out. And so I thought, well, why don't we talk about something that could be helpful in fresh starts, because we like to have fresh starts. That could be a really good thing, and I hope that you do have some fresh starts in your life in this new year. And of course, I mean, in some ways, it's just another day, right? I mean, yesterday was a day, and the day before was a day. And, you know, a few days ago, Bernice had a significant birthday, my wife. And I said, how do you feel 1 year older? She said, Dave, I'm only 1 day older. So that's right. Yeah, I didn't mean what I said, you know. But anyway, so I know it's just one more day, but sometimes the new year is just a great time to be able to reflect, isn't it? And I was praying over what to talk about, and I thought, you know, let's go back to the book of Haggai and look at this book again. It's the second shortest book in the Old Testament, just 2 chapters. But when you see what's there, it really is relevant to this season right now that we're beginning, this new year season. And there are three matters that the prophet Haggai brought to the attention of the Israelites who had come back to Jerusalem after having been exiled in Babylon. You may know the historical context that the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonian Empire, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, permitted the Jews to come back home. They didn't all come back at the same time. They actually came back in 3 different groups. And the first group that came back with a guy named Zerubbabel, and he came back to rebuild the temple. And the second group that came back with a priest named Ezra, and he came back to rebuild the people. And then Nehemiah, whenever I say his name, Nehemiah, yeah, really short guy, right? Not the shortest guy in the Bible. That was Bildad the Shuhite. He was pretty short. Actually, there was one shorter. That was Thiplin Jeller, fell asleep on his watch. That guy was really short. But anyway, back on track here, there were 3 different groups that came back, and Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls. By the way, you can remember all of these. We help people and walk through the Bible. Remember it this way. The first group came back with Zerubbabel. So the first one back was Zerubbabel. Kids, help your parents do this, okay? Raise up your finger. First group came back with who? Who's this guy? Zerubbabel. Yeah, he came back to rebuild the temple. So we'll make a little temple here, okay? Zerubbabel came back to rebuild the temple. Then the second one back with Ezra, he came back to rebuild the people. So we'll point to ourselves and say, people. So we got who? Who's the first one? Zerubbabel, he came back to rebuild the temple. And who's this, the second one? Ezra, he came back to rebuild the people as a priest. And the third one that came back was Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah, and he came back to rebuild the walls. So let's try all 3 of those together, and you'll forever have these 3 returns. And by the way, they didn't all happen at the same time. The first return happened about 585 or somewhere around there, 86 BC. And the second return happened about 80 years after that. And third return happened about 13 years after that. So they didn't all come back at the same time. But the first one who came back was who? Zerubbabel. He came back to do what? Rebuild the temple. Second one who came back was Ezra. He came back to rebuild the people. And the third was Nehemiah. And he came back to rebuild the walls. All right. Now, if you don't learn anything else this morning, at least you got that. So you ought to be feeling good right now. But you read about these three rebuilding efforts in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Haggai. And so we're just going to focus on Haggai and what he had to say to the first group of Israelites that returned, who came back to rebuild the temple, and they got the thing started, but then they stopped building the temple. And so his message, let me summarize it for you in this short book of Haggai. His message was, get to it. I mean, get to it, guys. Come on. I should have said a different date earlier, but in 538, that's when they came back. They got the foundation of God's temple built. Then they stopped building the temple and they went off and did other things. Specifically, they went off and they built their own homes. Now, the reason that they shifted their focus was, number one, there were opposition. There's opposition that came from some of the neighbors who didn't want a temple in their neighborhood. They didn't want a temple in Jerusalem, evidently. So they fought it. It's always somebody, right? You guys studied Nehemiah, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. There was always a group like that that, for some reason, resists God and the work that he wants to do. So anyway, there was opposition to this rebuilding of the temple. They got the foundation laid, then all his opposition came, and they quit. There was a second reason why they quit. That was because they became indifferent to God's house. They just kind of got to the point, you know, after a new project isn't a new project anymore, it becomes an old project. They were at that point. It wasn't that important to them to get the temple built. So what happened? Instead of doing what God called them to do, rebuild the temple, they focused on building their own homes. And don't miss this. They focused on building their own homes for the next 16 years. So it stopped about 536. They built their own homes until about 520. And 520 is when Haggai shows up with a message from God. 16 years is a long time. And if you're waiting for your house to be built for 16 years, I'll bet you'd be upset. You're checking in all the time, you know, driving by the place, whatever it is, and all you see is a foundation year after year. This is going to get annoying. How do you think God felt? This was God's house. They were there to build God's house. But they had not done it. They got it started, but then they went off and built their own homes. Do you know the iPhone was first released just 16 years ago, as of this coming June? A lot can happen in 16 years as far as iPhones go and people using them. In fact, there have been 34 different versions. I think they're called iterations, but we use versions. 34 different versions of this phone over these 16 years. And I would suggest that this phone has changed our lives. In 16 years. I mean, some of you look at your phone right now. Why are you doing that? Who taught you to do that over the past 16 years? But if a cell phone can change people's lives, do you think a temple, God's place in the community, could change a community? Absolutely. So this was basically 16 years lost in not having built the temple. So God's not pleased at his sons and daughters. He wants the temple project rebuilt. So he sends Haggai with a three-point message. That's helpful. Point number one, contemplate your condition. Point number two, go build God's house. Point number three, count on God's help. Now, that message that was given all the way back there in 520 BC, still speaks to us today. Because we need a lot of different kinds of rebuilds and restarts and fresh starts. And maybe even in some case, reboots. That just sounds vicious, doesn't it? But we would do well to apply this message in our spiritual lives, but in other areas as well. And I think you'll sense where God might be prompting you to take what we're going to look at here just briefly and look at how you can apply this in your own life in other ways as also. So beginning in Haggai 1, verse 2 to 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says, Haggai said. These people say, this remnant of people had come back to Jerusalem. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Haggai begins with this fact, this very interesting thing for all of us to consider. The first thing that they needed to do, if this job is going to get done, was they needed to contemplate their condition, or to personalize it, we need to contemplate our condition, or maybe you need to contemplate your condition. The idea here is found in the phrase that you found there that I read twice. It's in verse 5, and it's in verse 7, where it says, give careful thought to your ways. Now, this little short book contains this phrase 5 times. We've got it here in verses 5, verse 7. You've got it in chapter 2, verse 15. You have it in chapter 2 twice in verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. So 5 times God says, give careful thought to your ways. Now, why would God say that? Well, because their ways were not in line with God's ways. If they had been in line with God's ways, they would have been doing already what God wanted done. They would have given priority to the rebuilding of the temple. In Jesus' words, they would have sought first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else that they needed would have been provided. But they did just the opposite. They focused on building their own houses, you see it there, instead of the house of God. They gave their time and their talents and their treasures to making their homes as nice as they could be. And I get that. In verse 4, because on the one hand, God's house has remained a ruin, and the idea there behind ruin is it's in a state of decay, it's just wasting away, and yet, in contrast, the Israelites are living in what? They're living in paneled houses. Their walls and their ceilings evidently were overlaid with cedar, with really beautiful cedar. Evidently, that was a common wall covering in that day if you were wealthy and you had a wealthy home. So what does God call them to do about their situation? Does he say, okay, I've had it with the paneling, rip the paneling off, no more paneling? No, that's not the first thing that God called them to do. In fact, he doesn't even call them to do that, but he calls them to do something that ultimately would benefit them, and it would benefit what they were there to do. They needed to contemplate their circumstances. They needed to stop and do, could we say, an audit, a review? Could we say they needed to do an evaluation? They just needed to sit down and say, you know, what's been going on? How are things going? Are we doing what we should be doing? Is life going well for us right now? Does it seem like God's blessing us? Are we on track with what the Lord has gifted us to do and what he wants us to do? In verse 6, Haggai calls to their attention their situation, which wasn't good. They had planted seed, but it resulted in a small harvest. They had food to eat, but it was never enough. They had things to drink, but it left them thirsty for more. They had clothes to wear, but they weren't keeping them warm. And they earned money, but it was quickly gone. And if that pile, that whole list, isn't enough, more bad news comes in verse 9 where it says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home I, God speaking, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin. There's a second time that's stated. It's wasting away while each of you is busy doing what? Busy with his own house. Now, this could get very convicting. You may in a couple minutes be thinking, why did I go to that service today? And it's almost like God is saying, you know, I'm trying to get your guys' attention. Can't you see things aren't adding up for you, that you're coming up short, that you're working so hard to provide for yourself and your family? I'm blowing it away, and it's never going to be enough because you're missing out on so much more by living a self-centered life rather than a God-centered life. And I also want you to know that this isn't only hurting you, but it's hurting others. In fact, verses 10 and 11, he goes on, he says, therefore, because of you, the heavens have, I'm not pointing at you, by the way, when I said that. Okay. Because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. Now, how does it sound to you? Not good. Hopefully, if you're them, you all of a sudden begin to wake up to the sad condition that you're in and get some desire to see things change. You know, before anything can change, there has to be a need. People have to see the need. And can you see that's what Haggai is doing here? This is what God is doing. He's surfacing the need. The need for them to do what it is they are not doing and haven't been doing for the last 16 years. But not only do people have to have a desire to do something about that need, but they have to also have a willingness to change their ways. And that one's big too. So you've got need and change. A willingness to meet the need by changing the way I'm living right now. I read a blog post this week that Les and Leslie Parrott sent out. They're this wonderful couple that does a lot of work in the area of relationships. And this post focused on conducting a year in review. So it was a timely post this week. They said that the new year is a great time to not only think about the future, but also the past year. And they said, so for couples and for that matter individuals, they would do well to look back, they said, and to ask three questions. Question number one, what went wrong in this past year? Second question, what went right in this past year? Third question, where would we like to go next? Great question. And I would add a fourth question, where would God like us to go next? Now, when you ask questions like that, it helps contemplate your current situation. What's good? What's not so good? What desires do we have? What does God want us to do? And I think those questions can be asked and thought about in light of the four dimensions that Jesus grew up in. When you go back into Jesus' childhood years, remember when he was 12 years of age, Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, and Jesus grew in wisdom, you know this one, and stature, and in favor with God and man. Now, those are four key areas that we all need to grow in. Wisdom, mentally. We need to grow mentally. We need to grow physically. We need to grow in our spiritual relationship with God. And we need to grow relationally or socially in our relationship with others. And if you want a place to start just to take evaluative questions to, then start with those four areas where Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Isn't that amazing? And well, we would love to do the same, wouldn't we? So at a fresh start of a new beginning, this is a great place to contemplate your current condition. Give careful thought to your ways. But then he tells him, then go build God's house. Verse 8, Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Now think about that. Why was God's house being built important enough for God to bring it up again? You know, for God to send Haggai as a prophet to speak to his rebellious children or his negligent children or whatever you want to call it, who were not working with that priority commitment that they had made when they came back to Jerusalem. And what God gives here really are two reasons for this priority commitment. One is because building God's house would bring God what? Pleasure. God would be pleased as he saw his people doing what it was that he asked them to do. It's kind of like a parent asking a kid, hey, do such and such, empty the trash or whatever it is. Pleases you when the child does that, right? It's the same thing here. God will be pleased by his children, his sons and daughters, obeying him and doing what it is that he asked them to do. Build the place, his house, the temple, so this could be a place of worship, so that they could worship there and others could worship there. It could be central there in Jerusalem. And secondly, because God's house would bring God honor. When the temple was finished, God's house would call people to honor him and to live for his glory and for his honor. Now, do you think about, personalize this, do you think about those kinds of reasons for doing what God has commanded us to do? Do you often think like the Apostle Paul, we have as our one ambition, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have as our one ambition, or our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him? Is that at the top of the list? I want to just please God. And do we also think, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory, the honor of God. Do you think like that? John, who wrote the book of Revelation, talking about end times and new beginnings and all of that, he spoke of matters that are going to take place in heaven and beyond. And he talks in chapter 4 about various people groups that have gathered around God's throne. And as they're gathered there around his throne, they're proclaiming this, Revelation 4:11, you, speaking to God, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being. See, what that tells me is you got a whole group of people crowded around God's throne. They're living for God's pleasure, and they're living to bring him honor and glory, and it's something that we want to do forever and ever, not just on one project, but always. And so of all the things that God could have brought up in terms of, you know, incentive to get the temple built, which they haven't done yet, he brings up the matter of my pleasure, and he brings up the matter of his honor is at stake. You know, I pay attention to what God is doing here at Bridges Community Church. I love hearing reports. I love to watch the service and tune in. Sometimes I'm working out at the same time. Is it okay that I, you know, still take in the service, and so I don't get to see everything that's happening up here on the stage, but I'm hearing it. And I tell you, I just love what God is doing here. I really do. You guys just finished an Old Testament series that focused on the Lord. And just before Christmas, actually, I think you finished this. And Dan and Steve, in this series, they spoke about the importance of God's temple and what happened at this temple. And really, they talked about how God brought together at the temple heaven and earth. They said, may you remember that. And it was the place where people met God, and it was a place where justice and grace came together, and where forgiveness covered sin and guilt and shame. And the temple just, it had immense importance to God because it pointed people to God's saving grace and mercy ultimately through Jesus Christ. And if you want a couple more reasons why this temple is so important, well, Haggai brings some to their attention, chapter 2, verse 7, the last part, verse 9, where God then says this, I, if you get the job done, I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house, the one you're getting done, will be greater than the glory of the former house. And what house was that? That was, who built that temple? It was Solomon. I mean, that was an amazing, evidently, temple. And so now he's saying to them, if you get it done, my glory is going to fill this place, and it is going to be even a greater glory, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. I mean, what does God have on his mind? He's got on his mind his glory, and he's got on his mind people experiencing his peace. His, the word there for peace is shalom. We've talked about it. You've talked about it. It's an all-encompassing peace. It's the kind of peace that people are longing for right now, satisfaction for the soul that can, you know, have a bunch of clothes but still be longing. That kind of peace, a peace that's missing in our world. Do you ever watch local daily newscasts? I'm not suggesting you do, okay? It's not a recommendation, just asking a question. But if you do, you probably see what I see. You see that the news focuses on anything but peace and God. Have you noticed that? It doesn't focus on peace and God. It's gotten to the point where it's just one bad news story after another. In fact, recently, I was watching the beginning of a newscast with Bernice, my wife, and I said to her, this must be yesterday's newscast because it's the same. It's shootings and deaths and fog. We live in the Central Valley. The fact is, the news that we are looking for, the news that God longs for us to hear and to benefit by, is not featured in newscasts on television. But it should regularly be broadcast in our world today through the ongoing presence of God's temple that is located in millions of places throughout the world right now. That house, this temple, isn't confined to a building like it was in Haggai's day. That all changed when Jesus came and he said that anybody who would come to him for salvation would become the temple of the living God. And therefore, would have the privilege and the responsibility, don't miss it, of broadcasting God's ways and God's work to the world. And evidently in Haggai's day, they got it. They got that if we go and build the temple, then we get the privilege and the responsibility of joining God and getting his message out to the world. And so that's what they did. Haggai 1:12 says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They got at it. They understood the greater purpose behind it. And it shows us here in this verse that they began with the leaders. The leaders got with it, and then the people got with it. In fact, not just a few of the people, but the whole remnant, verse 12, the whole remnant, that was all the people. They got back on board with buildings, God's house. They obeyed him. They showed reverence and respect or fear toward God. And they got the temple built in the next 4 years. You know, we are still building God's house. And the charge is found in the Great Commission. We are to go and to build God's house. We're to go and to make disciples. We're to go to help people come to love God and to love others. and we are to bring the gospel to the world. And key to that happening is God's family, God's fellow believers in Jesus Christ doing the work of ministry. And may I just say, God knows we need a fresh start in this right now. We truly do. I'm working right now at four different churches. Some of you know that I'm director of church health now with the Venture Church Network. We used to be called the Next Gen Association. Before that, we were called the Conservative Baptist Association. Stick around. We might be called something next year. Different. But we're having fun with that. But in the aftermath of COVID, this has been a difficult time for a lot of churches. Really has, especially smaller churches. I'm working with four churches that could go out of existence in the next couple of years. I hope they don't. That's why we're trying to work together, trying to see what we can do to help them get a fresh start. But, you know, in some ways, for their churches to get the fresh start, they're going to have to think, as people who are part of these churches, they're going to have to think about their church like they thought about it if they were at the beginning of the church. They're going to have to think about it like the group of people did at the beginning of the church, where they really worked hard on the whole matter of evangelism, helping people come to faith in Jesus Christ. I hope and pray, and you can pray, that they can get that in priority focus. And quite frankly, I'm seeing this not only in churches, in just the church as a whole, you know. I'm thinking here about the little C church, not the big C church, but we could talk about the big C church, the Church Universal, the Church of Jesus Christ, that is composed of believers everywhere around the world. But even in the little C church, the bodies, the local bodies of faith in Jesus Christ, whether it be in Los Altos or Sunnyvale or Merced or wherever it is, I need, as a member of that church, I need a fresh start in my evangelism. And working on this message, I began to realize that I've been putting more priority attention into building a farm and a barn. And we're having fun with that. We really are. But if that's taking all the priority time, then I'm missing out on the fresh start that God wants for us to have right now in the new location that He has us living in, the new neighborhood that we live in. And I have to say that I'm not moving in the direction right now that I was moving when we were here. That was much more a part of on my radar than it has been lately. And so I, for one, stand before you saying, I need a fresh start. I need a rebuild in this area. And that may be where you are too. And as I think about that, I especially want to remember this, that as Haggai said, we can count on God's help. We're not going to try to do this alone. We can't do it alone. But we can do this with the power and strength and work of the Holy Spirit in and through His people. And so you have to get to the end of this chapter and hear these words where it says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message, verse 13 and 14, of the Lord to the people. And what was the message he wanted them to hear after having challenged them to get back to the work? He said, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. In response to the remnant's new commitment to get back to work on God's house, what does God do? He assures them, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you in this effort. And the first indicator that the Lord was going to be with them was that he stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua. In other words, he gave them the excitement and the energy for getting this work done again. I mean, these are the leaders who had also kind of walked off the job. And so all of a sudden, the Spirit starts working in them in a new way because they're willing to say, count me in. Let's go. And the Spirit stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. Everybody got on board with rebuilding God's house. Now, I would have loved to have seen that, wouldn't have you? I mean, that's like a dream come true in a church situation where God our Father starts something and then it starts spreading through his whole family. I hate to say it, but that's not usually that common. Usually what's common is a few people get on board with what God wants, and then maybe a few more get on board, and then maybe a few more until we get all the way up to 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. But here it says, the whole remnant was moved by the Spirit, and they got to work. You know, Haggai wasn't the only one who spoke about what it would take for that work to be done. An angel came to the prophet Zechariah and said this, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." So an angel speaking to Zechariah with a message for Zerubbabel, the one who rebuilt the temple. "Not by might, nor by power." He's talking about this rebuilding effort that he was involved in. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." If you think you're going to get the temple built in your own efforts, not going to happen. You're going to have to turn to the Lord and ask him to give you a new energy, new power to do this new work. Don't attempt to rebuild without God's help, without God's strength. Of course, if we fast forward 500 years, there was another spiritual leader who said the same thing. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You will not be able to do all that I want you to do without me. So, you need to be born again. You need to come to faith in me. I will save you. And I will give you a brand new life. And this new life is going to have a new power source. And that power source is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that we call the Helper." The Helper. God is going to come. He's going to live in you to help you. To help you do what it is he's calling you to do. The question here is whether or not you will live in his power, whether or not you will live in his strength, whether or not you will join God in the work that he is doing. Jesus is going to build the church, but the question is whether or not you're going to build it with him, under his direction, under his lead. Will you be filled with his Spirit? Will you be controlled by his Spirit? Will you bend to his will? And if that will happen, then guess what? We're going to get this job done. And we're going to see a greater work be done in the future than's been done in the past. And I really believe that we are at a strategic place right now as a little C church and as a big C church to see God do a greater work. But there needs to be a fresh start. And that fresh start maybe just needs to begin with believers who have been sort of standing in an arm's length from what they know God wants them to do right now. And what is that? A refocus, perhaps? Refocusing on what it is that God has for you right now. That might come after some personal contemplation. Just taking some time. Bernice isn't with me. She said, "Dave, I'm just going to be here at home this morning. I'm probably going to go over to an 11 o'clock service, but I just want to just think." She read my sermon a couple times. I don't know if it was any help, but she's doing what we all need to do. Just some time for contemplation. I don't know if you've had any time for contemplating what last year was like and what you're hoping for the next year, but it would be a good idea to just get a little contemplation time. And Lord willing, out of that would come a recommitment. They needed to be refocused. They needed to be recommitted to the work that God had called them to. And maybe many of us need to be recommitted to this work that God has called us to, the work He's gifted us for, the talents and the treasures and all the rest of it that He has given us. He truly has given us what He wants us to have an impact on the church, on His family, and on the world. But there also needs to be a re-empowerment through the ongoing work of the Spirit, that we stay connected to God and His will for our life. And if we grieve the Spirit or we quench the Spirit, we confess that is sin, and we ask Him to forgive us and to cleanse us and to re-empower us again and to get us right back on track with the important work that God has called us to do now and in 2023. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful time to share together this morning here at the beginning of the year, words that still are relevant to us today. And I pray that You would do a fresh work in each one of our hearts through Jesus Christ. I pray first that if there's somebody here that has not yet come to faith in Christ, has not yet been born again, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them, and they would receive the gift of life that's found in You. And there would be the ultimate fresh start. And Lord, I pray that You would use all of those who are Your children in a time where fresh starts are needed. And we would, in new ways, make commitments and see You help us carry those commitments out to the strength and work of Your Spirit working in and through us in ways that we can't even imagine. But we pray for, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here at the start of the year, this is a great time also to celebrate and remember what Jesus did for us when He gave His life on the cross and died for our sins. He became sin so that through Him we might be forgiven. Through His death on the cross, we might be forgiven. And so we're going to share together in communion, and we have four different tables here, two in the front and two in the back, and we want to invite you to be a part of this time of communion. This is a time for God's family. If you're a member of God's family through Jesus Christ, then we hope you will be a part of this time of communion. Scripture says that a person should examine themselves before they eat of the bread or drink of the cup, and so just take a moment and reflect on where you are right now in your walk with God. God wants you to celebrate this time, but He doesn't want you to celebrate this time with an area of sin that He's been trying to get you to address, but you've been unwilling to address it. So agree with God. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. That confession speaks of agreement. God, this is sin. This area is sin. I don't want to do this. I want to walk in Your will. I want to walk in holiness. Change my heart. However God leads, have a time of confession. Have a time of introspection. There's that contemplation idea, isn't it? And then get up and go to one of the tables, and the servers there will give you the bread and the cup. The bread's underneath the second cup. Or maybe that's the first cup. I'm not sure. But there are two cups there. And then come back to your seat, and when you're ready, I'm not going to come back up. Dan's not going to come up to lead you in taking communion. But when you're ready, let the music maybe be a part of just preparing your heart. When you're ready, then take the bread and remember, Jesus said, "This bread is representative of My body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of Me." And then take the cup and remember that this cup, this juice, reminds us of Jesus' blood that was shed for us, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so remember that you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Jesus says this is the cup of the new covenant. A new covenant. It's no longer based on law or works. It's based on Jesus' work. That which He did for us that we receive as a gift. So make this a very special time. When you're ready, go ahead and get the cup from the cups from the table, and come on back to your seat. When you're ready, go ahead and take it and remember.
Well, Happy New Year, everyone. We are so excited that each and every one of you made the decision to be part of this service this morning, and especially you, Dave. It's so good to see you always. If you're relatively new around here, you may not know, but Dave Gudgel was our lead pastor for, I think, about 11 years, and a huge leadership in my life and continuing influence on me, and we're grateful for your message, Dave. And I'm certainly thinking about if my goals for 2023 line up with God's goals for 2023. So thank you for focusing us into the Lord's Word this morning. Thank you again. Well, hey, every single week we direct you to get more information about Bridges Community Church on what website? Bridges.info. That's great. If we say it enough times, hopefully you'll dream about it someday, that it'll be so ingrained in your mind that it will be there. So on Bridges.info, you'll see a giving link. We're starting a new calendar year, but not a new fiscal year, and we are still behind closing out from December. So we'd love for you, if you're a regular attender or member of Bridges Community Church, to consider your gifts and offerings to the Lord. There's also boxes in the back where you can contribute to our ministries here. Thank you for your ongoing contributions. There you will also find upcoming events. This Friday, we just want to draw your attention to a few. This Friday, coming up January 6th, we have our First Friday, which is the first Friday of every month, and every single one of you are invited, where we share sometimes some snacks together, but a great time of intergenerational fellowship. So that's Friday. Then on Sunday, we're starting a brand new series for the new year. That's a week from today, and we want everyone in a life group, because our pastoral staff and ministry staff recorded some life group material that you'll watch in your life group. And you have questions, then you'll come, and the worship service will be integrated with the life group material. And it's all about what a blessing it is to be part of a local church. So we want you here for the next 6 weeks for our six-week all-church focus. Lastly, coming up toward the end of the month, our Liberty Quartet is coming back. You can pick up these little postcards out in the lobby if you want to share them with some of your friends, but we're so glad every year when they come, and thanks to Al Kruger for getting them arranged on our calendar once again. Well, for all of us here this morning, may this week as we go, our hearts be directed towards God's goals for us, and may we prioritize to him, and may we contemplate where we are not in alignment with him. Thank you, Dave. Thank you all for being here, and we'll see you Friday at First Friday.